So before we start, open with a prayer. Lord, as we come here to study your word, open our minds and hearts to help us see clearly what you've revealed to us about you. Help us to see who you are and who we are and the plan you've had for us before all eternity as presented in Scripture. We pray to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So before we start on chapter 4 and what it was saying, I wanted to go back to the concept of general revelation and specific revelation or special revelation. One way to think about this is you've got a child at home, young child, you're working, you get up in the morning, you get in your car, you drive away. The kid's home, he knows you were there, you're not there now. In the evening, you come home. So he sees you were there, he sees you're gone, he sees you're back. He doesn't know what you were doing during the day, so he says, you know, Dad, where'd you go during the day? And you say, well, I had to go to work. And you say, well, what's work? And you have this conversation about what you do and where you were and why you were gone. You could think of his initial perception as general revelation. And you could think of your conversation with him as special revelation. You're telling him things he can't observe. And that's what the Bible does with us. It tells us things that we can't see. Now, God is in all the universe. Paul tells us in Romans 1, we're without excuse to know that God exists because of all that he's made in creation. And we can look at that generally, just walk outside and look around. But today, scientists are getting into the universe. They're getting into molecular structures and what goes on in our bodies. They're getting into deep space and under the ocean. And the more they learn, the more complex and integrated the whole creation is. And how anyone can look at that and not say, wow, God just did a really amazing thing here. They say, oh, it was a big bang and it was evolution and it was this and that. But there are scientists out there that look at this data and they say, wow, God did this. So it's something to see. Dr. Vodi Bakum did a study on Daniel a while back. And during that, he said a couple of things that I think really apply to this chapter. The first thing is that men cannot know the mind of God apart from special revelation. And I think that's very true. It's just like we were saying. It's until God tells us about himself, we really can't know. You've looked down through history, people who know there's a God out there but don't have the revelation we have. They invent a God. They create a God who's capricious and self-centered and just angry or demanding all sorts of things from people. We come up with the worst ideas for God. But God came back and said, this is who I am. Now the other thing he said is God's revelation to man is an act of mercy. Now, I think that is so true. It's without that, how would we know? He chose to come down into our world and speak and show us truth, absolutely truth. So how does God speak? He can, and he has spoken in words that we can understand, right? He's spoken audibly. He's spoken through visions. He's spoken through angels. He's spoken through dreams. Throughout the Bible, God speaks. These conversations are recorded for us so we can come to know God and in that knowledge come to love God, because they show us that he loved us first. So what are some examples of God speaking? Before there were even people to hear, beginning in Genesis 1, we read that God spoke all of creation into existence. He spoke and said, let there be light. He said, let there be waters. Let the waters be separated from the land. Let the vegetation sprout forth. God's word is power. God speaks and things just happen. We speak and people say, yeah, right. God speaking, whole different thing. So in Genesis 2, we see God giving his very first commandment. You know, he talked to Adam, he said, you can eat of everything in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or you shall surely die. And, you know, Adam and Eve listened to the serpent instead of to God. They ate. And so in Genesis 3, God comes back and says, you know, you did what I told you not to do. Here are the consequences. So God speaks. He speaks to the serpent. He speaks to Eve. He speaks to Adam. And he tells them what's going to happen because of this. And in Genesis 4, in a similar type conversation, God talked to Cain about the nature of sin. God knew Cain. He knew what Cain was going to do. And he said, sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting to have you. But Cain went ahead. He murdered Abel. And so God had judgment for Cain. But even in that judgment, God showed mercy. He gave Cain a mark because Cain said, you know, if you send me out of here, the first person I meet is going to kill me. And God said, no. He said, anyone who kills Cain, judgment will be sevenfold on them. So he showed Cain mercy. In Genesis 6, God spoke to Noah. And he said, the world is so bad, I'm bringing judgment. I'm bringing judgment on the whole world. But in my mercy, I'm saving 8 people. Saving Noah, saving his wife, his 3 sons, their wives, and 2 of every kind of animal. But everyone else perished. It was a judgment on the whole world. Now, at the end of that, God comes back and says, okay, it's safe. Come out of the ark. Go repopulate the earth. So God's plan for salvation was moving on. He never gave up on us. He kept speaking that we might know who he is. He also keeps speaking so we'll know who we are. And knowing who we are, our only response is to turn to him in repentance and faith. In Genesis 12, God's plan for salvation is moving on, and he takes Abram out of Haran and calls him to go to Canaan. He makes him promises that he's going to be the father of great nations, that all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. And God ratified that covenant. People were familiar with in that time. He had Abram cut up a bunch of animals and lay them side by side. Normally in a covenant like that, the two people who were making the agreement would walk between them. And the symbology there is, let this be done to me if I violate the terms of this agreement. But in this case, Abram was asleep. God, in a vision of a fire pot and a flaming torch, passed through between the animals by himself. And in that said, this is for me. I'm going to do this. You don't have part in this. This is my plan. So Abram and Sarai, they were getting older, and God had made this covenant with them. So they had this great idea that Abram would have a child with her servant girl Hagar. And that was Ishmael. We know what happened with that. But even to Hagar, God came and promised to make the descendants of Ishmael more numerous than the dust of the earth. They told her that his descendants were going to spread and create and just, you know, be a very, very large force. So God keeps speaking. Now, he did come back and he renamed Abram to Abraham. He renamed Sarai to Sarah. Now, who gets to rename things? You get a puppy. Do I get to name your puppy? I don't think so. You get to name your puppy. If we're God's people, God can name us. And God can rename us. So this was, it's a subtle thing, but you read this in the Bible and you say, aha, I see what he's doing here. So God came back in Genesis 26. He confirmed his covenant with Isaac. He came back in Genesis 28 and confirmed his covenant with Jacob. And in both of those saying, this is going to be a great nation. All the nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. Now in Genesis 37, we meet Joseph. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite, although he was one of the youngest of the brothers. And Joseph had these dreams. And these dreams, his whole family, his father, all of his older brothers, were bowing down to him. His brothers didn't think much of that. They thought, you know, hey, you're the kid. We're not bowing down to you. And they wound up selling him into slavery in Egypt. But that was God's plan. God raised him up in Egypt. He gave him the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams that said, you know, hey, there's going to be 7 great years. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And because of this, Joseph got a position of serious power in Egypt. And when his family showed up during the famine, they wound up bowing down to him just as God had shown him they would. Now, 400 years after Joseph, God appeared to Moses. Somebody go to Exodus. Rachel, would you like to read Exodus chapter 3? Sorry, catch you off guard. two through six. Okay, so God spoke to Moses directly in a way Moses could hear. Now, throughout the Old Testament, prophets heard God speak. They heard him speak in voices and dreams. During the Babylonian captivity, Dan, would you like to read Daniel for us, chapter 7? Just 2 verses. You see what I did there? Daniel. 13 and 14. Okay, so in that, Daniel's prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus. But beyond that, the thing that I loved about it was he's foretelling Jesus' favorite description of himself, the Son of Man. So when he called himself that, you know, the Hebrews, the Israelites, could look back at their own scripture and say, ah, I see where this is coming from. I see where he's pointing here. So I think that's just a great passage. Now, okay, who was the last Old Testament prophet? Anybody? Last book is Malachi, but I will tell you that the last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. He was still foretelling Jesus coming. Okay, amen? So John's father was Zechariah. In Luke 1, he starts hearing about that he's going to have a son. And he doesn't know anything about this, but he's old. Elizabeth is old. They're really not believing in this. He tells them, you know, your son's name will be John. And Zechariah said, oh, who am I? I'm so old. This can't happen. So God takes away his ability to speak. And the entire time, John is, you know, coming into the world, he's not able to speak. But once he's born, they say, why are you naming your son? And Elizabeth says, we're going to call him John. They say, you've never had a John in your family. So they turn to Zechariah, even though he can't speak, and he gets a writing tablet and says, his name is John. And by that, his voice was restored. He showed faith in what he had been told and what he had been shown. And that was John the Baptist. So In chapter 2 of Luke, we see God speaking through angels. He goes to shepherds. He announces the birth of the Lord Jesus. He says, you know, come and see this. And the shepherds go and they worship at the manger. So God is still speaking throughout creation. Now, God the Holy Spirit also speaks. You don't see it recorded very often. But in Luke 2, who met Mary and Joseph at the temple and said he had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he had met the Lord's Christ. And once he met him, he said, okay, Lord, you showed me, you told me, I've seen it. I'm ready. So that was God speaking through the Holy Spirit. Now, God spoke to Joseph in dreams quite a bit. He first explained how Mary got pregnant. Okay, amen. But then, after Jesus was born, he warned him that Herod was going to try and kill Jesus. He said, flee to Egypt. And then, once Herod had died, he said, okay, go back to Israel, it's safe. So Joseph is hearing these messages, and spot on. Now, in John the Baptist. And to John, he said, this is your mission. You're supposed to go out. You're supposed to baptize people in the name of, you know, repentance, and when they repent, baptize them for faith and announce the coming of the Messiah. And we don't have the words that God used for John, but we do have him, it's saying that God came to him in the wilderness and told him what he was supposed to be doing. Now, at the end of the Bible, Revelation, Christ appears to John in a vision on the Isle of Patmos. Patmos? This vision is almost the whole book of Revelation. Mike, would you turn to Revelation 1? I know, opposite end. 10 through 18. Thank you. So the entire book of Revelation is basically this vision. And in this vision, John hears from martyrs. He hears from elders. He hears from saints. He hears from angels. And he hears Jesus Christ speaking himself. So God spoke. He spoke to John, and he spoke a lot. Now, the book of Hebrews starts out long ago at many times in many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Now, Jesus is God, and his words recorded for us in the New Testament are God speaking. Every word that Jesus recorded of Jesus that's recorded in the New Testament is God speaking. But beyond that, all the writers of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, are all speaking through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So all of the Bible is God speaking. Now, God's word is truth. The Bible's inerrant truth. And it's given by God to us. The Bible reveals God to us so we may know him. It reveals us to ourselves so we can know who we truly are, how broken we truly are. Because until we know how broken we are, we don't see the need for a Savior, do we? It's one of those things that we think we're all fine and everything's good, and the Bible comes in and tells us, no, you're really not. And that's an act of mercy by God to give us this information, to show us who we are. Now, parts of the Bible can be hard to understand, right? I mean, we struggle with them. But the Bible's real clear about a couple of things. One, who this Savior is. There's no mincing around. You don't have to decode the Greek or something to find out that the Savior is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you don't have to struggle to see how bad we are. Even the heroes of the Bible are portrayed with their sin. David, I mean, he's the classic, right? Adulterer, murderer, man of God's own heart. So if the message that we are all sinful isn't clear in the Bible, I don't know what is. So between those two things, we can come away with the couple of things we really need to know. Now, there's a lot of things in there that are less obvious, but the thing is, we really can't understand what the Bible's telling us until God regenerates our heart. I mean, the words are there, and the truth is there, but we really can't see that or believe it until we're reborn by the will of God. It's, you have to read it through God's eyes, not through ours. So, it's a little early, but I'm wrapping up. Is that okay, Mike? Okay, next week we'll spend some time. Well, before I do that, are there any questions out of this section? Chris? You're good? Okay. Next week we'll spend some time looking at the various views of Scripture. What did the apostles have to say about Scripture? What did the reformers have to say about Scripture? And Jesus himself, who had quite a bit to say on Scripture. So, Lord, bless this gathering of your people. Let the truth of your word be taught and preached to us and by us. Let your Holy Spirit fill us with the knowledge of your plan for our salvation, made before the creation of the world, that through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we may be saved. We pray to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.